improper, and God resents it. Notice in the book of Matthew, chapter 15. Book of Matthew, chapter 15, verses 7 through 9. Ye hypocrites, hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips. That is, they were saying all the right things, but their heart is far from me. In vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. And he called the multitude and said to them, hear and understand. Again, he's condemning. He's condemning a form of false worship because God resents false worship. So never get in the mindset that God is obligated to accept just a mere form, just a mere shell of worship. Also in these words in John chapter 4 of Jesus to the Samaritan woman, it is clear that God has established things that are absolutely essential to true worship. He has established principles that constitute true worship. Two principles: spirit and truth. Spirit and truth are the boundaries. Those are the boundaries of true worship. Anything that crosses those boundaries, worship ceases to be true worship. It must be within the realm of spirit. It must be in the realm of truth. And those two words, spirit and truth, show us the nature of worship. They show us the manner of worship. We see it's what God seeks. And anything else, anything other than spirit and truth, is resented and is condemned by the Lord. So in order for worship to be real, in order for it to be true, both of these elements have to be there: spirit and truth. Spirit and truth. And what Jesus is saying here in verse 23 and 24 is that the worship is not left to the devisings of man. God has already established the boundaries of worship: spirit and truth. It's not for you and I to determine what is true worship. It's already been determined. It has to be in spirit. It has to be in truth. This is seen in the building of the altars in Exodus 20, verse 25. We'll not turn there, but if you remember, if they laid any tool upon the stones, it was refused. It became idolatry. We don't have anything to add. It is spirit and truth. You look at the instructions for the furnishings of the tabernacle there in Exodus 25. And in the last verse of that chapter, verse 40, we see that everything was to be according to the pattern of God. There was to be no deviation from the pattern. And the pattern for true worship is spirit and truth. And it is, for lack of a better word, my contention that it is getting more and more and more difficult every single day because of the culture and because of the society in which we live and because we are ensnared to some degree, all of us, in that culture, in that society. It is getting more and more difficult to worship God in spirit and truth. In fact, I will go as far as to say it is almost, if not impossible, for most people to worship God in spirit and truth because of the culture, because of the society, because of how ingrained we are and how ingrained our culture and society and their ways is ingrained in us. If we're going to worship God in spirit and truth, we have to break free from our culture. We have to break free from our society if we're going to really, truly worship God. people through the years, again, I include myself, this is true of all of us, we have developed very, very bad and destructive habits when it comes to worship. And what's sad about it is we think that's okay. We've done it so long that's the norm. And we think that we're worshiping, and yet much of our worship, so-called, is resented by God. He hates it. So we want to look at these two things. We'll spend a few weeks looking at worshiping in spirit. What does that mean? What does it mean to worship God in spirit? What constitutes worship in spirit? We've already seen the elements of worship. Singing is part of worship. Prayer is part of worship. Giving thanks is part of worship. Praise is part of worship. Giving offerings is part of worship. Listening is part of worship. Receiving the word is part of worship. And every one of these things can be done carnally. Every one of these things you can sing. You can sing gospel songs. You can sing scriptural songs and be in the flesh. God resents it. Worship is to be in spirit. You can pray in the flesh. You can give thanks in the flesh. You can do all of these things in the flesh. But if it's true worship, it is a spiritual activity. All true worship is a spiritual activity. Now, twice in the conversation that Jesus is having with this Samaritan woman, he says in verse 23, worship the Father in spirit. He says in verse 24, worship Him, referring back to God, in spirit. So twice we see in verse 24 that worship must be in spirit. Again, this reveals the nature of worship. It reveals the manner of worship. It reveals the state and the condition that we must be in if we are going to truly worship God. So all true worship must, there's that must there, it's imperative. There's no exception. All true worship must be in the realm of that which is spiritual. It must be in the realm of spirituality. Worship is never, never to be diminished to accommodate the carnal. And that's what has happened in most so-called churches today. Worship services have been diminished to accommodate, to please, and to make comfortable the lowest amongst us, the carnal. Worship is never to be diminished to accommodate anything of the flesh. It is not to be diminished to accommodate the spiritually immature. It's a sad, sad day when all worship is brought down so that the immature can receive something. And I've got news for you. I don't care how much you diminish it. The spiritually immature, they're not going to get it anyway. But Christianity, so-called, has this tendency to diminish worship to accommodate the carnal and the spiritually immature. So to worship in spirit is to worship from a spiritual nature. Now we'll assume, just for the sake of this lesson, we'll assume that everyone here is saved. And as a saved individual, we have two natures. There is the nature that we inherited from our parents. That is the nature that we were born with. It is referred to in the New Testament as the flesh. There in Romans chapter 7, Galatians chapter 5. It is the flesh. Romans chapter 7, it is referred to as sin. It is a sinful nature. Also in Romans chapter 7, it is referred to as, Romans chapter 6, Ephesians chapter 4, it's referred to as the old man. The old man. Referring to the old man, the old Adamic nature. Now this nature that we are born with, according to Romans 7 and verse 18, is evil. It's evil. It is also at enmity against God. And we read also that it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So it is incapable. It is incapable of pleasing God. This nature that we were born with. And yet that is the exact nature that most attempt to worship God with. And it cannot be done. It cannot be done. It is an utter impossibility. And God resents it. God hates it. This nature that we were born with is active. It's active in all of us. We all know that by experience. There is no one who has lived any amount of time that will argue against the fact that our old sinful nature is active. And yes, it is active even when we try to worship God. The old flesh is going to stir itself up. It's active. Galatians 5 teaches us that it is active. It lusteth against the Spirit. It wars against the Spirit. We see there in Galatians 5 verse 24 that it is said to have works. It is said to have affections. That is, that old evil nature has passions. It has lusts. That is, it has desires. And these works and these affections and these lusts, are they all in conformity to the nature of the flesh, which is at enmity against God, which is evil, and which cannot be subject to God. It's in rebellion against God. So this nature of the flesh, if we are going to worship in spirit, must be put under. It has to be put under before we enter the house of God. It has to be continually put under while we sit and worship God. It has to continually be put under and conquered, because it's going to work. It's going to get stirred up. So it is a continual battle. Even during worship, we have to put down the flesh. So we have this carnal nature. We also, of course, have a nature that we received at the new birth. It is referred to as the Spirit in Galatians 5, verse 17 and verse 22. Colossians chapter 3, it is referred to as the new man. The new man being Jesus Christ. This new nature that we received at the new birth is really Christ in us, in the person of the indwelling Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ dwells in us. That's our new nature. That new nature cannot sin. That new nature cannot even be tempted to sin. It is Jesus Christ. It is Jesus Christ in, the person of the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. This nature is side by side with that flesh nature, with that evil nature. Now the wonderful thing is that this new nature, it's living, it's alive, and it is active. It is active within a child of God. Notice in Galatians chapter 5, Galatians chapter 5, verse 17, for the flesh lusteth against the Spirit. The flesh is active. And the Spirit against the flesh. The Spirit is active. They're both active. They're both alive. They are both active. To worship in spirit means that everything we do in worship comes from the spiritual nature and not from the carnal. As soon as it begins to come from the carnal, it's no longer true. It ceases to be. That's why, again, that constant battle must go on. Even during worship. Again, the devil works hard. During a worship service, he works hard to stir up the flesh. Because the devil is smarter than most worshipers. He knows that you can't worship if you're in flesh. You have to be in spirit. That's why, again, husbands and wives have arguments on the way to church, because then they get in the flesh. Well, we are in the spirit when we argue, and I doubt it. I'm married. I doubt it. I doubt it seriously. So that's why children act up on Sundays on the way to church. Get everybody in the flesh. That's why people say some ignorant things. Get us in the flesh. And then worship. Now we have a worship that is resented by God. So the child of God possesses this carnal nature, possesses this spiritual nature. And we see in verse 17 of Galatians chapter 5, and these, that is flesh and spirit, are contrary the one to the other. They're nothing alike. They have nothing in common. They're contrary to one another, and they are in constant opposition to one another. But all true worship is the product of the spiritual nature. Pride rises up, that's of the flesh. There's no room for pride in worship. There's no room for false motives. When any of these things rise up, that's the flesh. That's the flesh. So again, it's imperative that they worship Him, and that they must worship Him in spirit and truth. That means that all true worship must proceed from and be the product of the spiritual nature. This means that all true worship requires diligent preparation of heart, because it has to be from the spiritual nature. It also requires diligence during the services. Remember the individual who kept the birds off of the dead body. That's basically what we have to do during service also. The birds of the flesh just kind of hover around. We got to keep them away, or worship will cease to be true worship. So the sinful fleshly nature has to be subdued. It has to be conquered. Romans 8 verse 13 tells us that we mortify the flesh through the spirit. The only way to put the flesh under is through the spiritual nature. The spiritual nature must overcome the fleshly nature. And this must be so in true worship. So spiritual worship requires a dying to self. Before we come into the house of God, if we're going to worship truly, we have to die to ourselves. We have to do that before we come in. And then while we're here, we have to continue to die to self. Spiritual worship requires this. It is to be in the spirit. So in other words, we have to rise above. We have to rise above self. We have to rise above self-glorification. We have to rise above self-gratification. We have to rise above self-esteem. We have to rise above self-service. We have to rise above self-will. We have to rise above self-desires. We have to rise above all self-seeking. We have to rise above all self-sufficiency. And we have to rise above all self-motivation. So true worship requires a dying to self. It has to proceed from a spiritual nature. It requires that we rise above self being the focal point. Worship, as we saw when we looked at the worshiper and the worship, worship is not about us. It is about God. God is the focal point in all true worship. We're not to do anything to detract from God. In our flesh, that's exactly what our flesh does. Everything our flesh does detracts from the Lord. So the elements of worship, singing, prayer, thanksgiving, praise, listening, receiving, regardless of how beautiful the singing is, regardless of how beautiful a prayer might be, regardless of how beautiful they might appear, regardless of how scriptural they might appear, it must be the product of the spiritual nature. Because you can sing a scriptural song, you can pray a scriptural prayer, and still have a worship that God resents. Because we learn truth through the years, we know what is true, and we attempt to sing songs that are true, we attempt to pray prayers that are scriptural, but you can do that in the flesh, and God resents it. It has to proceed from a spiritual nature. What this means is true worship is not a performance. It's not some performance. We're not Hollywood. It's not a performance. It is something that proceeds from a spiritual nature. Also, to worship in spirit, it must be by the influence of the Holy Spirit. That is, every aspect of worship must be directed by the Spirit of God. We read in Revelation 1 and verse 10, John said, "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day." I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. That describes the spiritual state that John was in. And he was on the Isle of Patmos. He was exiled. So in spite of his circumstances, he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. In spite of all that was going on in his life, he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Now you think about what was going on in his life. There was loneliness. There was isolation. There was difficulty. There was hardship. There was suffering. There was unjust treatment. But yet John said, "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day." And as you read on, you will see that John saw wonderful things. He saw Christ. He worshiped that day. "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day." That is descriptive of something that is beyond self. We can all have a bad day. And we can all have a bad few hours or a whole day before we come to the house of God. But that is not a reason not to be in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And that is not an excuse not to be in the Spirit on the Lord's day. When we drag ourselves in here as sad as can be and just as miserable as can be, don't you realize that God resents that kind of worship? He resents it. "Well, at least I'm here." God resents that kind of worship. When will we grasp that? When will we understand that? God does not accept. God is not pleased. We must get in the Spirit when it's time to worship. The best way to do that, of course, is to stay in the Spirit throughout the day. What I'm trying to say is our circumstances should not determine our spiritual condition. And our circumstances should not deter us from worshiping the Lord. But there are many people, they have to have a perfect day before they can even pretend to worship God. How sad. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. What does that mean? What does that mean to be in the Spirit? I believe it means many things. It means to be moved along by the Spirit of God. That is, when we sing, we're moved along by the Spirit of God. When we pray, we're moved along by the Spirit of God. When we give thanks, we're moved along by the Spirit of God. To be in the Spirit is to be moved along. But it's even more than that. It means that we are seized by the Holy Spirit. It means that the Holy Spirit has taken hold of us. It means that we have been conquered by God. And we're to be in the Spirit when we worship. That's the only way you can worship truly. To be conquered by God. But yet many, when we if we're not careful, when we come into the house of God, we come in conquered by our circumstances. Conquered by our feelings. God resents it. Well, I'll just stay home. God resents that too. You see, there's only one way to get around this, and that's get in the Spirit on the Lord's day. He was under the influence of the Spirit. Someone is under the influence of alcohol, you can tell. When someone's under the influence of the Spirit, it means something is controlling them other than themselves. To be under the influence, to be under the control of the Spirit of God. It means that the Holy Spirit is assisting us. It means that the Holy Spirit is motivating us. From the negative side, it means that we're not under control of our circumstances. We're not under control of the dictates of the flesh. We're not under the control of fleshly attitudes and fleshly viewpoints. These things are detrimental to worship. These things are destructive. And they cause true worship to cease to be. So again, from this, by being in the Spirit, we see that worship requires diligent preparation. There's no way of getting around it. Worship requires diligent preparation. And again, the easiest way to be prepared is to stay prepared throughout the day. Just stay. You cannot drink the cups of devils all through the day and then come into the Lord's house and pretend you're drinking from the cup of the Lord. You drink from the cup of the Lord all day long, and you come in the Lord's house and you're ready to worship. Even then, though, you still have to fight that flesh. Thoughts will go through our mind, and we have to repent of them right then and there. And continue to worship. Our motivation can get all twisted. So again, the elements of worship. Singing is to be under the influence of the Spirit of God. Prayer is to be under the influence of the Spirit of God. We're all guilty of this, I'm sure. Once we've been saved a while, it is very easy to adapt a form prayer. A form prayer. But we need to pray a prayer that is influenced by the Spirit of God. And while one is praying publicly, we ought to all be praying. We ought to all be influenced by the Spirit of God to pray. To pray. Our thanksgiving ought to be influenced, ought to be motivated, ought to be a product of the Spirit of God. When we give our tithes and our offerings, it is to be under the influence of the Spirit of God. That is part of the worship service, to bring our tithes and to bring our offerings. as we listen, as we receive what God has for us. Again, it's all to be from a spiritual nature. It must all be influenced by the Holy Spirit. And anything short ceases to be true worship, ceases to be what God is seeking. And God is a jealous God. And God is offended by worship that is not according to His standards. There are men who died. We saw two already, Nadab and Abihu, because they did not worship properly. It's serious business. So don't ever take the attitude, well, I'm here. That's not good enough. Our God is great, and He is to be worshiped in spirit. And God help us to do that. God help us to seek that. God help us to want to worship in that way, and that we would be so dissatisfied with any other thing. Now we realize, again, we've already mentioned this, we realize that we are hindered by our flesh. Our spirit is willing, the flesh is weak. And our flesh constantly, I'm speaking of our fleshly nature, also our fleshly bodies, get in the way of spiritual worship. But I believe that when we make an attempt, again, we cannot offer a perfect sacrifice to God. We need to offer what Jesus will accept, and then He will present it to the Father. But much of it, the Lord Jesus doesn't accept it, and He doesn't present it to the Father. And God resents. God resents. He hates it. He's offended by it. Such worship. Brother Mark, if you'd come and